Welcome to the Word, to the Uttermost, a ministry of First Emmanuel Baptist Church located in Chesapeake, Virginia. This message is presented by Bible teacher and servant of Christ, Dr. Walter Yoho.
I had the blessing of writing a book some years ago entitled Tremendous Truths About Trials that goes into our subject a lot more fully and deeply than we're able to do in these few messages. And if you would be interested in getting a copy of that book, just please contact us and we would be happy to share with you about that. We're talking about tremendous truths about trials, and we were looking at this tremendous truth: the devil can't make you sin. A comedian named Flip Wilson some years ago made popular the one-liner, "The devil made me do it." But actually, the devil cannot make you do anything. In fact, if you're a strong Christian, you should be able to resist him through the Word of God. 1 John 2:14 says, "Young men, I have written unto you because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." The devil tempted Christ to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. But as Augustine points out, he didn't push him off. Augustine said, "It is the devil's part to tempt, but it is ours to resist." When I was a professor at Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem, I had a distinguished colleague. We'd like to play tennis together. There was a tennis court at a park just a few blocks from our campus. And one day when we were playing tennis, something I think pretty strange happened. I was on the side of the court with the main area of the park and the wooded area at my back. But my professor friend was on the side of the court that faces the street. And as we were playing and minding our own business, this lady, I guess she was about middle age, came onto the porch of her house, and it was maybe about 10 feet above street level. She started calling over to my professor friend. I couldn't hear what they were talking about. I was looking forward to good fun and fellowship and exercise, and I didn't want our game to be interrupted unnecessarily. Didn't want to be impolite. But my professor friend would call back to her a little bit, but not try to get engaged in a conversation. He wanted to keep on with the game. Well, then this lady walks down the steps and walks across the street, comes over to the fence, and my friend stops temporarily to maybe pick up a ball or something. And she starts talking to him. And so he interacts with her some. And then she walks back across the street and goes into her house. A little later, I said to him, "What did she want? What did she talk to you about?" And he said, "She was interested in trying to get me to go with her." And I told her, "My wife trusts me." And this lady, who was so brazen, said, "Yes, but does your wife trust me?" And my doctor friend firmly and simply replied, "It doesn't matter whether she trusts you, because she trusts me." And that made the woman turn around and give up. We should not roll over and play dead whenever Satan wants to come at us. We should take the initiative in Jesus' name and put temptation to flight and not give in to it. I think of when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, and his bottom line of defense was, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It helps to resist temptation by calling sin by its proper name. It's not a fling, it's not an affair, it's not love, it's this great wickedness. And we need to resist in the love of God and in the truth of Christ. As we said in an earlier sermon, the reason the lions didn't eat Daniel is they could find nothing but backbone. Now, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head. But you, sure enough, can keep them from building a nest out of your hair. And we can't prevent always being tempted or tested. We shouldn't be led into temptation. We shouldn't go and look for it. The old Puritan commentator John Trapp says, when you put yourself in a tempting position, you're tempting the tempter to tempt you. And he doesn't need any special encouragement. But you cannot always necessarily prevent a temptation coming your way. But you can, in Jesus' name, say no. After Augustine was converted from a very immoral life and was being greatly used in ministry, in his travels in northern Africa, he came to a town. And while he was walking down the street, a lady of ill repute recognized him from his past life. And she called out to him and she said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And the great theologian, running in the opposite direction, called back to her and he said, "I know it is you, but it is no longer I." And he kept running. Beloved, a good run is better than a bad fall any day. And as our daily bread reminds us, when fleeing temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. It's high time that we make a clean break with sin and live right in Jesus' name. As Paul admonishes us in Romans 13, 11 through 14, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, our final salvation and glorification, nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision to fulfill the lust thereof." James 4:7b says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But never quote that verse without quoting the first half. "Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." As we submit ourselves to God, and in his name, and in his strength, not in our own, we can say no to the evil one. Another tremendous truth about trials is, I know he knows, and I know him. Job had a million questions to ask God. But when he finally met them, when he finally met God in a most personal way, unlike he ever had before, all those questions fled his mind, and he didn't ask a single one. You see, the main reason the book of Job was written was not to answer the question, why do the righteous suffer, but to proclaim a God who is so wonderful and so great that no answer is needed. Job confessed in chapter 42. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. You see, when you and I are suffering deeply, what we most need is not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God. When we are suffering, it seems like the problem is so big and right up in front of us and right up against us, and we can see little else. And what we need at that time is a new perspective of God, so we can see the problem in the light of how great God is and get life's dimensions properly readjusted again. It has been said that the peak years of mental development are between the ages of 4 and 14, because at 4, the kids have all the questions, and at 14, they know all the answers. No, I do not have all the answers. I don't even know what all the questions are. But in the final analysis, all I need to know is that he knows. Based on the highest of authority, the deepest of experience, the soundest of reasons, I believe that the God of the Bible, my Lord and Savior, is all-loving, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, and that he knows a whole lot more than I do, and I can, because of what I know, trust him with what I still don't know, because I know him. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. All I have ever seen teaches me to trust the God of the Bible for all I have not seen, to trust him where I cannot trace him. Don't let what you don't know rob you of what you do know. Don't let what you don't know rob you of what you do know. In John chapter 6, Jesus gave the bread of life discourse. And he said things that the people didn't understand. Like, except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, ye have no life in you. And his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And many of his disciples went back from following him and no more walked with him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter came shining through and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter did not understand everything Jesus said in the Bread of Life discourse either, but he didn't let what he did know keep him from what he did know. He knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life. He knew he was the Christ, and he could trust him for all he knew and for all he yet needed to know, and so can we. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world and being the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
This has been a presentation by Dr. Walter Yoho. For further information, comments, prayers, and material, please contact Missions300Ministry@gmail.com. Thank you for listening, and God bless.